The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, for he was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it was day. Night was coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I was washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" They were divided. So when they said it again to the blind man, "What do you say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is now that he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for the Jews." And already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that I was blind and now I see." They said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, "I have already told you, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled at him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to the one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out. When he found him, He said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. And now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a note at the beginning of my sermon. 2 weeks ago, I told you we were entering 4 weeks of John's Gospel, and they were going to get longer each time. Today, we had chapter 9, verses 1 through 41, which is the entire ninth chapter of the Gospel of John. And in one of my favorite podcasts from Working Preacher, where three wonderful professors of Scripture talk about the lessons for the week, two of them were arguing that this is too short. We need the first half of chapter 10, too. So I just say that ahead of time so that you go home going, "Wow, at least we'd only had 41 verses." I can also give you a heads up. I'm not preaching on John next week. Lovely passage, Lazarus, but I've got other things in store. So the last time I preached on this gospel, because we have a three-year cycle, remember, years A, B, and C. So the last time this lectionary came up, we were not in this space. That morning, the second morning of the second Sunday of the shutdown, Greg Yinti Brudholm and I were in St. Luke's Chapel. And we had my iPad on a tripod. I'm looking at my own face. And we are struggling with very meager Wi-Fi to try to connect. I think that Sunday we may also have had Dan Bishop. That may have been, we had had one Sunday already. That Sunday we may have pulled the piano close to the door so Dan could sing and still be distanced from us. But really, what I remember is not what I preached that day. I remember how I thought, "Oh, I can't do this." And there were lots of reasons. You know, everything was so crazy. Technology, oh my gosh, I've learned so much about technology, that it was just struggling, and we had no idea. We were thinking maybe a month. We did not realize what had just begun. What I do remember that Sunday is that as I struggled with the technology, the worst part was that the only person I could see when I was preaching was me. And one, I do not like to watch myself preach. I never go back on the live stream. If I go back on a live stream and look in a sermon, it means it's a sermon I just particularly loved and I needed to see it again. But usually, no. But the worst part was I couldn't see you. And I don't want to make you feel self-conscious. In fact, growing up, when I became an acolyte at 10 years old, Mr. Davis, my priest, said, when you are there acolyting, you do not look at the congregation. Because you may be staring off into space, but they think you're looking at them. And it was really hard as a priest to break that feeling that I'm doing something wrong by looking at you. But we, as Episcopalians, generally are quiet. I love having Esther here because I appreciate having some kind of feedback. But you may think, well, Leslie doesn't know what we're thinking or doing. I'm watching you. And that's not to say I'm sitting here going, oh, that person is not paying attention or what's, you know, what it is the only way I know that preaching, which Barbara Brown Taylor, a priest who's my preaching idol, said, this is a situation where the priest is like a Cyrano. We're getting the message from elsewhere, from the Spirit, and we're giving it to you. So this is not something I do that you are just viewing. This is something that we're doing together. So when I can't see you, I can't see when people are getting a little restless. I know that's when either I'm going on too long or whatever I'm saying is not very clear. Interestingly enough, the way I know when a sermon is particularly hitting home is when pretty much everybody is silent and still. There's no sound of papers ruffling. There's no one turning around looking out the window. And it's not something that I consciously do. It's just something that after, you know, at that point, a couple of decades of ministry, I hadn't known how important that was to me until it was gone. Preaching was completely different. And really everything was. And there was so much grief, anxiety. I remember in 2020, of course, 2 weeks after this lesson, we had an arsonist break in. Greg and I and Lou had set up the rose the hangings on the alt the goths on the lect excuse me the pulpit. I don't use it, so I forget what it's called. The pulpit and the lectern. So it was on that, and then this Sunday was the red for Palm Sunday, and the arsonist set those linens on fire, and all the damage was done. And on Easter Sunday, we had a few people in Neverson Chapel, and as I watched the screen and saw that the live stream kept failing, I just stood there and cried. And I remember the few choir members, Greg, everybody looking at me like, you know, Kathy was ready to come up and give me a hug, but we couldn't. So, this is not just a reminiscence. It is to say that 3 years after that experience, now that we have been through pandemic, now that we've come to a place where COVID is just something we're going to have to live with, now that we are back in person, I can see you again. It's like I got my sight back. It's so much more fulfilling to be able to have people with me. And of course, our entire passage today is about sight. So here we have the disciples asking a question. Now remember I said the thread that goes through these 4 weeks in John's gospel is misunderstanding. Nicodemus, when Jesus says you have to be born from above, born from above can also be born again. And Nicodemus says, can I enter into my mother's womb a second time and be born? The woman at the well, when Jesus says, those who I give the living water will never be thirsty again. And she says, well, Lord, give me this water so I never have to haul water in a bucket again. Today, we have a couple of misunderstandings. But the first one with the disciples is not really a misunderstanding. It shows that they're starting to get it. Now, in that time, and for millennia, and I would argue it happens a lot today too, it was believed that if you were disabled, if you are blind, deaf, if you had mobility issues, if you developed a disease, that it was because God was punishing you for sin. Well, that makes sense if you're 25 and you lose your sight. People say, oh, what did he do? The whole book of Job is just all his friends saying, you have to have done something wrong. He didn't, but. So here we have the disciples. They've seen this man born blind. And they're like, how can you sin? That first breath, that cry that you wait for when a baby is born, that shows that life is there, did you somehow sin in that first breath? Or they ask, maybe his parents sinned. Maybe this man was born blind because they wanted to punish his parents. And Jesus said, neither. This isn't how it works. Disease isn't God's punishment. It is. It just is. And as we see him do one time, healing a deaf man as well, he makes a mud with dirt and spit. And he bathes the man's eyes in it and says, wash in the pool of Siloam and regain, and not regain, gain your sight. And he's healed. And instead of everybody going, wow, everybody gets in an uproar. Because first of all, the leaders of the community, of the Jewish community, are already upset about Jesus. But the worst part is he did it on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. I guess spinning and rubbing the mud is work, rubbing it on his eyes. So they question the man. They eventually run him out of the synagogue. His parents are afraid to stand up for him. This man has been isolated his entire life, not just because he can't see. Anybody who has vision issues, anyone who has known someone who is blind, it can be very isolating, being deaf even more so. So this man is now returned to be able to see. I can't imagine how overwhelming it was because he'd never seen. It's not like he'd seen and now he's like, oh, that's a tree, that's a person. It had to be overwhelming. But the Pharisees are so concerned. That chapter 10 that we didn't read, but the professor said we do, that's all about the good shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And the sheep recognize Jesus' voice. You don't even need to be able to see, just hear. But in it, the Pharisees are saying, he has a demon. So at the very end, we get the big misunderstanding. The Pharisees hear him say that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. And they said, surely we are not blind, are we? Born again. No longer need a bucket. Now being blind to them is just in the literal sense. Here in this passage, Jesus is taking everything they know and turning it upside down. But the Pharisees are so locked into how things are, into their beliefs, that even the Messiah can't show them that transformation, that God coming into the world as a savior is not going to follow the rules. It's going to be different. Now, on that Sunday 3 years ago, I probably even said it to Greg. I was, you know, all we wanted was to go back. I wanted to be back to normal, to be in church, to have the right muscle memory, you know, just to be able to do things without having to focus on technology, to be back face to face. But a paradigm shift was happening. I mean, the fact is that we are on the other side of the pandemic. We're back in church. We have been for nearly 2 years. It is wonderful. Most are unmasked. We're going to restaurants again. We're traveling, seeing grandkids or families. It is marvelous that we're on this other side. But we brought with us technology. So one of the things that people in the disability community have said for years is we need a virtual way to attend church. We make our churches accessible. We want to follow ADA guidelines. We want people to be able to get in the door, to use the facilities, to sit in the church, to receive communion, to go to coffee hour. But there are people who can't do that. Maybe they've had surgery and they just can't get around for a while. Maybe they're a shut-in. Maybe they've moved away, but they desperately miss their parish family. Maybe they're snowbirds. And they leave in May, and I never hear again until November. It all changed. Because while I can't, I'm preaching to the people on the live stream right now, while I can't see you, I have now opened my eyes to understanding that the way we worship now is so much more expansive than it was before. One of the things I do every week, as long as I remember, and usually Michael and Mark are up there today. I think it's Mike and Mark. Hello. They're waving at me from behind the organ. One of the things I do is at the announcements, I welcome by name those who are on Facebook. Those are the people we can see their names if they have said hello. And that's not just for them. It's for all of us. It's for us to understand that our worship is much bigger than we realize. But it's also for me. Because I remember what it's like not to be able to see you. And so I never want to go back to a place where it's just the people right here and everybody else is left out of the community. Surely we are not blind, are we? They said to Jesus. In a sense, that early days of trying virtual worship, it was like losing some important sense, losing something like sight or hearing or anything that we could feel or touch or experience. It's like being blind. And what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees is something we need to hear. A couple of years ago, I guess maybe it was even last year, maybe the summer before, there was an editorial in the New York Times that went viral by a priest who said, it's time to go back to church, which it is, love to see people in person, and said, the only way to do that is to stop live streaming. We're stopping it right, you know, that's what you have to stop. We have been transformed. And certainly as long as I am your rector, and I'm planning to stay quite a while, just FYI, is that, thank you, Esther, is that we will continue to do this. Because one of the pieces of grace of the pandemic was to see those who are cast out, to see those who cannot be part of community, to understand the world and worship in a very different way. Church people don't like to change. They don't like to change where they sit in a church. They don't like if you change the music or the prayers. They don't like if you change anything, even remotely. There was a church once that went in an uproar because the organist had this tiny little mirror. It's a car, like, side view mirror that the organist used to see. And the organist got rid of it, and it turned out that was, you know, great Aunt Martha's Studebaker mirror. Think about that. We struggle with those just ridiculously simple little things. The Pharisees, and this is where I give them a little bit of empathy, you know, they're not just being asked to change their seat or to wear different vestments. They're being asked to understand that the community they are a part of is expanding. That the Messiah has come. As John says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and the world was not the same. The misunderstanding here is that the Pharisees wanted everything to stay the same, and they were willing to kill Jesus to do it. Think about transformation. Think about how the last 3 years have impacted your life. And if anything shifts in your spiritual life, in your worship life, use that as a time to think of Jesus, who says, you were blind, but now you see. Amen.